we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away.
Good morning. Welcome to Victory Church. We are so glad you were here with us today. If you are new here, we would love to connect with you, pray with you, get to know you. There are connection cards in the seat backs in front of you. If you want to fill one of those out, the offering box is in the back table there. We would love to just get to know you more. If you'd rather, we have a number you can text to talk to us that way. But really, we just want to get to know you better. During this next time, we're going to have a time of community. We're going to go and say hello to someone, shake somebody's hand, give them a hug, tell them good morning, and they're glad you're here. So let's do that now.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to kind of brag on the Lord, right? This has been a super, what are you doing? It's been a super awesome week, not just for Victory Church, but for the kingdom of God. And so just to share a little bit, we had a mission team here last week. I'm still exhausted from them being here, but they worked so hard. We were on campus a lot. We had a block party here, had 75 plus first-time visitors in this building, bouncing on bounce houses, eating. It was a good time. We got to share the gospel with people all over the world because of all the international students on campus. And so they did an incredible job for the kingdom. And then we have a church planter here this morning with us from Washington, Missouri, going to bring us the word and a way for us to love on him. And then also in the next couple weeks, Billy is going on a mission trip with the Chilton Baptist builders who built this building. And so all in one week, we just celebrate missions, right? And that's what we are. And so I want to read a verse out of Matthew 28 and just want us to realize that at Victory Church, we exist to worship God, share Jesus, and create disciples. And where that comes from is this text out of Matthew 28. It says, "The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" One thing I want us to do is we pray for Billy, pray for the team. If you guys don't know about Chilton Baptist Builders, it's a bunch of churches that come together, and all they do is they build churches. And so you guys are going to Tennessee, going to Tennessee to help a church build something to where they can worship, share Jesus, and make disciples. And so pray for Billy, pray for the team. We'll send some more people out in June as another trip. And so let's lift the Lord up in prayer. Let's lift Billy up in prayer. Father, as we come in front of you, we're thankful for the work that you did here for Victory and for the kingdom. We're thankful for a team to come love on us from Oklahoma. We're thankful for a church planter from Washington, Missouri. We're thankful for a team here in Billy. Lord, as we send out, we want to commission as he goes. Lord, the gospel conversations happen, but as they work hard with their hands and sweat and maybe bleed a little bit, the God, that the work that they're doing will eventually have a bunch of people worshiping the name of Jesus. And Father, we're proud and we're honored to be able to say we love missions here at Victory Church. That we can, with honesty, say we're sending out Billy and this team, Lord, to serve you, to work for your kingdom. Father, we just want to bring you glory. We want to see you have victory. And Father, we just pray for this trip. We pray for travel. We pray for safety. We pray for the conversations that could happen. We pray for the people in Tennessee that you're already preparing their hearts to come worship in that building. Father, start the work now, and we're thankful. We can't wait for a couple weeks to hear more about what happened and how you got the glory and how you were made known and how you got the victory. Lord, as we continue to sing through worship, we want to proudly, as Victory Church, send out Billy to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.
I call you Jesus, I call you, I call you healer.
Victory won. The Lord is my salvation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for allowing us to be here in your house, just to be able to come here and praise you and give you all the glory and honor that you deserve. God, I pray that you would just continue to be with us this morning. I pray that we can take something from the word this morning, that we can just apply it to our daily lives. We can use it to share with someone else that we've learned something from today. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning again. Before we get into the word, I just want to ask you to during the sermon to pray for Kurt and his wife Bree as they plant Livingstone Fellowship in Washington, Missouri. I met Kurt a few months back, and how God brought us together is crazy. And I'll just share a brief story. Is He's planting where Corley and I moved from. Our desire when God called us to plant a church was to plant in Washington, Missouri. We wanted to bad. God didn't want us to. He wanted us to be in Cape Girardeau, and I am beyond thankful for that. This is home. But he knew that God was calling a family from San Antonio, Texas, to move to Washington, Missouri. And as we are in a super decline nationwide of believers, we're the lowest decline of Christianity in the history we've ever seen as a country. We're the second worst country in the decline of Christianity in the world. God is doing something big in the state of Missouri, and I'm thankful for it. And so as he comes up and as he preaches the word to us and continues our study in James, I want you to ask God, how can you pray for him and his family? How can you bless him and his family? How can you bless this church plant? Because he's got a lot of work to do, I promise. From living there, he's got a lot of work to do. And God's going to tremendously do a big thing in Washington, Missouri, and continue doing that. And so we at Victory Church, we have a core value of purposeful fellowship. And so as I ask Kurt to come up, I want you guys to give him that purposeful fellowship that he deserves as we welcome him up.
Thanks, brother. Well, hey, Victory Church, it's good to be with you all this morning. You guys awake yet? I know it's rainy outside. I'm going to move this back because I'm what they call in churches a runner. I go from one side of the stage to the other, and I don't want to knock a table over because that'd be super awkward. But man, it's so good to be with you. Again, as Nathan said, my name's Kurt Parker. I'm a church planter in Washington, Missouri. My wife and I have six kids, and just a few years ago, he called us to move down to San Antonio, Texas. Anybody been to San Antonio before? Yeah. So, see, I forgot how cold Missouri was this winter, and I was missing San Antonio winters where I could go to the pool on Christmas Day with my kids. But San Antonio was such a great place, and we experienced so many great things when we moved down there. We saw God move in incredible ways. We saw people healed in some powerful ways that I could tell you stories on all day long. But then we took a sabbatical while we were down there, and God blessed us with 3 months off to just seek new vision, fresh vision, while we were down there as the associate pastor. And it was during that time that God began to just pour out this vision for Livingstone's Fellowship and this new church. And as I got connected with Nathan, as he said, he talked about how crazy I was to plant in Washington in that area, and if you've ever been there, you'll know it. It's a place that needs the gospel. It's a place that needs Jesus. It's a place that, in a lot of ideas, thinks that it knows Jesus. There's a lot of people that think they know Christ, and they don't. And so it's an area that needs a fresh wind of the gospel. Y'all feel that, even maybe in your areas of community and life, that there are people that need a fresh wind of the gospel. And so this has been probably one of the hardest seasons of my life and really our ministry too. And if you ever feel like God calling you to plant a church, I'm just going to say run as far away from that as possible. And then if God leads you back to it, you know it's actually from Him. But it is a crazy thing to do. And it's one of the hardest times that we've walked through in recent memory. The last few years, we just saw God do incredible things, like I said, in San Antonio. And we felt like we were on top of the mountain. But as you know, as you step on any mountain, that there's another side of the mountain, the downhill side. And that downhill leads into a valley. And I feel like that's where I find myself in our ministry, is that we're in a valley where things are difficult, things are hard. Some valleys are different. Some are dark, some are treacherous, and you got thorns you're getting through and dangers and all sorts of stuff. But I feel like the valley that we're in right now is like walking through thick mud. Like mud all the way up to my kneecaps, trying to trudge through this mud, and it's slow and it's hard and it's difficult. And I just want to ask you the question this morning. Are you yourself in some sort of valley? I think most of the time we find ourselves in valleys during different seasons of our life. Can anybody relate this morning that you feel like maybe I'm walking through something that's difficult, a season of difficulty, a valley? And the question you have to ask yourself is, what kind of valley am I walking through? But I will tell you that walking through the valley is where we learn who God is. It's not often on the mountain top that we discover the character of God, the heart of God, the care that God has for His children. It's often in the valley that we see who God really is, that we see Him move in power, provide in abundance. It's where we encounter His closeness the most. And it's simply because our need is greatest in the valley. The valley defines us. The valley refines us. The valley is where we draw closest to God. And when we are most open-minded, open-handed, and open-hearted, is where we discover the deep truths of who God is. Because it's where God strips everything else in our life away. And we're left open-handed, finally. We're left with nothing except Him. And that is when we're the most ready to see who God is. And that's the story of God's people. We could talk about just story after story after story in the Bible about where God's people walk through these valleys, where they walk through seasons of wanting. We see the story of the Exodus and the wandering, where they experience God in some incredible ways, where God parted a sea for them, where God provided food that fell down from, I don't know about you, but if I walked outside and I saw loaves of Wonder Bread falling out of the sky, I think that was pretty cool. I don't know about you, but I've never seen that. If I walked outside and I walked down to like the Missouri or the Mississippi River and it just went whoop, I'd be like, that's pretty cool, right? God moves in big ways in times where God's people need it the most. And we could talk about the prophets, where Daniel is thrown into the den of a lion. And these lions weren't like tame kitty cats. They were hungry, vicious lions, and we know that because afterwards they throw the people who set Daniel up in, and before they hit the ground, the Bible says that the lions consume them. But as Daniel finds himself in this den of hungry lions, the Lord shows up. His friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go into the fiery furnace, and what did they say about it? There was a fourth in the fire with them, and when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. It's in these times of hardship where the people of God need God the most, and it is where God shows up the most. And I could go on and on, but as we walk through valleys, the promise of God that we cling to is that as we walk through the valleys, it's not that we will never, but it's as we walk through them, He promises to be with us. And isn't that a comfort for us this morning? That think about your own struggle. Think about your own valley. Isn't it good to know that God is with you? Even when we don't want Him or think that He's there, He is with God's people. And it is through Him and Him alone that we overcome, that we persevere, and one day that all things will be made right. That one day the war that we're fighting right now against the flesh, against the world, against sin, will finally be over. And isn't that a relief? Isn't that a hope that we look forward to, that we hold on to? And that's exactly what James is writing about in our passage this morning. This idea of walking through seasons of suffering and hardship and knowing that it's gonna be okay. That we're gonna come out the other side and that God will get us through this. Let's take a look. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. It'll be on your screen, on the screen as well. But this is what James says in this passage. He says, "For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering." And isn't that true of us even? Like, we love the stories of the people who overcame, the people who walked through something really hard and really difficult and they came out on the other side. And that's what James is saying here too, that as we think of the prophets, as we think of these overcomers, we give them great honor. We love those stories of champions coming, overcoming things. And he says, for instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him in the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. See, James here is writing to the early church, and the early church was facing a time of great and intense persecution. That they were being killed, stoned to death, beheaded, they were being thrown in prison. They were being set on fire because they believed in Jesus. That they were hungry, that they were going in times of lacking the things that they need. They were struggling financially. They were struggling with depression. They were anxious about their kids, that they were beaten. They were losing their homes, their jobs, their families, their reputations. They were losing everything for following Jesus. And even they were losing things that had nothing to do with their faith. They were just walking through the hard seasons in a hard world to live in. And what James writes to them is an encouragement. He says, be reminded of Job, who endured, to remind them that God is present in their sufferings, that the Lord still has them, he still loves them, and he's going to use this story of Job to illustrate this encouragement to them. And so I don't know if you've ever read the book of Job, the story of Job, but it's one that's a little confusing, and I think it causes us to do some wrestling with our faith and with our belief in who God is. But let's look at the story of Job. In Job chapter 1, starting in verse 6, it says this, that one day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser Satan came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and he stays away from evil." So what God is saying to Satan here is, this guy Job is the bee's knees, man. He's everything. He's righteous, he's good, he doesn't cave under pressure, he's not a rotten, dirty sinner. He's my man, is what God is saying to Satan here. And here's Satan's reply. "Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You've made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." See, Satan here is telling God that Job doesn't actually love you. He just loves all the stuff you give him. See, God, if you were to take away all the blessings that you've given to Job, he's going to curse you. Because he's not about you, he's about the stuff that you've given him. And oftentimes I feel like our relationship with God can be like that too, right? Like in times of blessing, we're good. We're good with God, everything's great, we're joyful, we're singing, hands raised in the air. And as soon as like calamity happens, we forget all the goodness that God has shown us in our life. And then we begin to doubt if he even likes us or loves us or is even here. We begin to struggle. But that's not what happens in this story with Job. We see that While God does give every good gift, and we know that because as y'all studied weeks ago in James chapter 1, it says that every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, when there is no variation or shadow due to change. See, every good thing that we do have in our life is from God. And same with Job, the things that he did have in his life were from God. But the question we ask ourselves is, our relationship with God just simply transactional? Like, God, I love you when you give me the stuff that I want, when you give me the things that I need, when you answer my prayer with a yes and not a no, or not a maybe later. So God says to Satan, okay, you may test him. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses. So God gives Satan permission to begin to take away things in Job's life. He says, just don't touch him. And look how bad it gets for Job. It continues in verse 13, that one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the eldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. Your oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them. They stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger arrived. So he gets another knock on the door. And this messenger brings more bad news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. And I'm the only one who escaped to tell you this. Then while that guy was still speaking, he gets another knock on the door. And while he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with the news. The bands of the Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels, killed your servants. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. And while that's bad, a fourth guy shows up. And he knocks on the door and he says that your sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's home. Then suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. And the house collapsed and all your children are dead. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. And so in an instant, Job goes from being probably one of the richest men in the entire world, having everything he could ever possibly want to need. He's got the big house on top of the hill. He's got all the cattle and livestock, which is a sign of just great abundance and wealth. He's got 10 children. This is an inheritance from the Lord. This is a blessing from the Lord. And in a matter of minutes, it's all gone. In the blink of an eye, it's vanished. And I don't know about you, but in that moment, I'd be like, God, what in the world? And I feel like sometimes that's our response to facing suffering and calamity. That we begin to blame God for the things that are going on, the bad things in our life. God, why didn't you protect me? God, why didn't you do this? God, why are you doing this to me? But that's not how Job responds. How he responds is he says this. Job stood up, he tore his robe in grief and shaved his head, which is a sign of mourning. And he fell to the ground in worship. That Job didn't blame God as Satan thought that he would. But he began to worship God despite the pain and the suffering that he felt. And this is what he says, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. I probably wouldn't say that, if I'm being honest. That's hard to say, is it not? To say, God, you've given me everything, and you have the right to take it all away too. No, because we get consumed with our comforts. We get consumed with our possessions. Our possessions begin to possess us over time, and we become the possession. But in a matter of minutes, he lost everything. He lost his servants, his livestock, he lost his job, his 401k, his saving, his investment. The economy collapsed right underneath him. The housing market collapsed right underneath him. Everything's gone. Everything's taken away. And then the greatest loss comes next. He loses all of his children. And that's been, if I'm being real with you, that's been an anxiety of me, is to lose my kids. When they were little, I didn't sleep for the first year of their life because I'm worried that I'm going to walk in and find them dead in their crib. Not a rational fear, but a fear nonetheless. And I can't imagine losing my kids. If you're a parent in here, can you imagine that? in an instant, not even over decades or time, in an instant, every one of your children are dead. And it is from this place of great agony and pain that Job cries out, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away." He knew that everything that he had wasn't his, that he didn't earn it, that God gave it, and God owned it, and he had a right to give and to take. We see next that Satan goes back to God, and he says, and God says to him, "See, you're wrong. Job didn't, he didn't curse me. You're wrong, Satan." And then Satan, like, doubles down on what he thinks about Job and actually makes Job to be a worse guy than God thought, right? He tries to paint Job as this terrible person by saying this, "Yeah, we took all of his stuff away, but Job doesn't really care about that because you actually didn't inflict pain onto him. So other people can suffer and he's not going to care. But if I can touch his body, you're going to see he's going to turn and he's going to curse you." So God allows Satan to then go touch Job's body. And here's some of the ailments that Satan gives him. That he has this intense bodily pain. That his skin begins to peel off. Not like sunburn peel either. But it begins to just be ripped off of his body. That he has these sores that are filled with pus and they begin to explode, which is nasty. He suffers from anorexia, emaciation, fever, depression. He cannot sleep because of the pain. And when he does finally sleep, he has nightmares, it says. He also had bad breath, which may be the worst of all if you've ever talked to anybody with bad breath. Maybe some of us have it this morning in our coffee breath. I don't know. But his teeth started to rot and fall out of his head. His vision began to fail. And his sores began to itch so badly that he would break jars to scratch it and itch. And not only did he just experience this for a day, but this lasted for months. Yet Job's response at the end of this is still the same. "I came naked, I'm going to leave naked. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then probably the worst thing happens, and Job's friends show up. And we probably have some people in our lives that are a little bit like his friends, which may be a worse affliction than all the other stuff that's happened to him up to this point. Bad friends with bad company and bad advice. But they begin to tell Job that, "Man, it's because you've done something wrong that God is angry at you. You've had to sin. There's got to be something that you're hiding and lying about. There has to. God's not going to just do this to somebody who's innocent." And they begin to kind of think through all these things that Job could do and speculate on what he would do. But Job, the whole time, is like, "I haven't done anything wrong. I've been righteous before the Lord." And they go back and forth for 34 chapters. That his friends begin to accuse him just like Satan has begun to accuse Job. And through all these chapters, we see that Job is wrestling with this notion of cause and effect. That God blesses good people and curses bad people. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we feel like that sometimes, don't we? Like, man, if I do the right things, God's going to bless me. And if I mess up, I got to worry about lightning striking me. That's what my parents used to say. When you mess up, you better watch out. God's going to strike you with lightning. So I lived in fear of that. I never went outside in a thunderstorm. I'm like, there it is, man. Here it comes. And at times we see that Job is confident in God's plan, and other times he's unsure if God is even really good. Then Job cries out at the end of this, and he tells God that it is time for you to answer up for what you're doing. You got to come down here and tell me why you're doing what you're doing. He points a finger at God. It's time. And so what does God do? He does. He comes down as a thunderstorm. And he doesn't give Job a straight answer like Job is asking. Job is like, "God, I've been righteous. I've done all the right things. Now why are bad things happening to me? Why? I don't understand. Come and tell me." So God shows up, and he actually doesn't tell him. He doesn't say, "Well, you know what? Satan and I have been having this, conversation, and we play some bets, and we want to see what you're going to do, man. He doesn't tell that to Job. What does he actually say to Job? He begins to tell Job all about creation and the order of the universe. He shows Job the complexity of how everything is working together in the universe. And then he asks Job a question. Job, do you think you could do my job for a day? Job, do you even think you can understand or begin to understand how everything is working, how everything works together? Can you even understand how I do it? And it's because what God is telling Job is that my ways are above your ways, and my thoughts are above your thoughts, and you are not me. There are things that I know that you will never know, that you can physically never know. And your job isn't to know everything. Your job is to know me and who I am. Know that I have created all things. I am holding all things together. I am good. And I've given you everything that you have in your life. See, God is reminding Job. He's not giving him the reason why. He's reminding him of who he is. And as we walk through different struggles in our life, friends, we don't have to know the why. We may never know the why on this side of heaven. And it's not our job to know the why. It's our job to know God and to trust God. And when God has control over all things, we can trust that his plan is good. See, from Job's perspective, God just seems unjust. But what God reveals to Job is that when he makes decisions, he knows and sees things that we could never see. That our sense of justice is infinitely inadequate and small compared to his. And we are limited in what we see and know. But he is not. That God sees all things, present, past, and future. That he knows the intimate detail of creation. He knows everything from the cells in our bodies to the stars that are bursting in nuclear fusion across the universe. That God is intimate in all of those details and knows everything. He designed everything and he is holding all things together. So it's not our job to know the reason. It's our job to know him. And it is in this that we can hold on to verses that we see in Romans. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. That we can trust because of God's character, that if we know God, if we know his character and we believe the things that he says about himself, that he's proven himself to be in all of our lives, and if we can hold on to that, then we can trust that all things work together for our good. And here's the two things that James is referencing when he says, as you walk through sufferings, Christian, as you walk through trials in this life, as you walk through the hard things in your life, here's the two things that you need to look towards. The first one is just the endurance of Job. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance, he says. And I don't know about you, but I hate driving behind tractor trailers. Anybody else? Is there anybody who drives tractor trailers in here? No? Okay, then I can say what I'm going to say and not offend anybody. But I hate driving behind tractor trailers. Not for the reason you think. Yes, they're slow. Yes, they take about 20 years to pass the other tractor trailer that's next to them. Yes, all those things. But the reason I really hate driving behind them is because I can't see around them. I can't see the end. I can't see what is next, and I can't plan, prepare, and strategize what I'm going to do. And it wigs me out to not see what is ahead of me. And oftentimes, we go through sufferings like that. That we can't see the end. We can't see how things are going to turn out. We can't know the reason why or how things are going to come out. That maybe we're sitting in a hospital bed or a waiting room. Maybe we see the bills that are stacking up higher and higher. Maybe we got a pink slip or divorce papers. And it's in those moments that, if we're being honest, we really don't have any idea how it's going to turn out, right? And when we're going through trials, we can't see where we're going to end up. And it takes enduring faith to get through it. That we have to have faith in God, not in the circumstance, not in our understanding, not in seeing the end, but in who God is. Because we believe and know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And it's easy to just read through this verse really quick and not really see what God is actually saying here. But this is an individualistic verse. God is not saying, I work all things for general good. I don't work all things for the good of others. What does he say? I work all things for good for those. That's individualistic. That means that the suffering, the trial that you're in right now, God is actually going to use for your good. Not just general good, but your good. And I feel like those are the things that we really need to hold on to. Not that God is just generally good, but God is good for me. In this moment, that Christ died for me. That God sees us as an individual. Not as just a general nature of things or just a number. But God's heart, God's character, and God's love for us are what are made known as we walk through these trials. And having faith is the belief in something that we can't see. And as we walk through sufferings and trials of our lives, we have faith that we will overcome, not because we think that we're strong enough, but because we believe in a God who is. That even though we have no idea how it's going to turn out, we endure because the Lord is with us. This is the idea of Psalm 23, that as David writes, he's walking through a time of suffering and trial. And he writes, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to want anything. I don't need anything other than him. And that I know I'll get through the valleys of the shadow of death because he's with me. And he pursues me with goodness all the days of my life. We all want greater faith, greater trust in the Lord, and we want greater maturity, don't we? Do you? You want more faith? You want to mature in the Lord? You want to grow? Well, the way that we grow is by walking through storms and seasons of suffering. It's where our faith is stretched and deepened. It's where we see the Lord move mightier and mightier ways. It's like working out. You're not gonna get strong sitting on the couch eating Doritos every weekend. You're gonna get stronger by going to the gym and lifting weights and drinking protein shakes. It's because under that tension that our muscles experience growth. That's the phrase in working out. It's time under tension. The more time your muscles are under tension, the stronger they get, the more they grow. And same with the Christian. As you experience time under tension, that is where you grow. That is where you are strengthened. So if you're walking through something this morning, hold on. Endure. God is with you. He'll get you through this. But also, don't just try to get to the other side. But take advantage of the fact that you're growing and changing and shaping. And you don't know the depth of your faith until you walk through suffering. It shows you who God really is and shows you what your faith actually looks like. That's why 1 Peter says this, that in this you rejoice. Now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's been tested by fire, may be found in the result of praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as you walk through suffering in this life, it's what proves the genuineness of your faith. That as you come out on the other side, you know, okay, God's got me. This is real. He really is with me. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, wrote this other lesser-known song, and it says this, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love in every grace. Might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith.
These inward trials I employ, from self and pride, to set thee free, to break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mightst find thy all in me. It is when we trial, it is when we suffer that we deepen our faith and understanding and knowing of Jesus, that you'll never understand the warmth of spring unless you have experienced the cold of winter. And as we walk through seasons of suffering as believers, it's because those dark valleys that we come to know the light all the more. And at the end of Job's life, he says this. After he suffered more than any of us could ever imagine, he writes these words in Job 42. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. How many of us have shown up to church every week and we've heard of all the great stories of God, like the story of Job? But it is in the suffering and the trial of life that we actually see him with our own eyes, that he becomes personal and real to us because we watch him do incredibly big things. And the story of Job, while it teaches us doctrine and makes us ask big questions about God and his sovereignty, what it really does for us is that it leaves us with hope. And it's what we need as we face through trials and suffering is hope. And there's this experiment back in the 1950s by a guy named Kurt Richter. And what he did is he took a bunch of rats and he threw them into a swimming pool and let them drown. Sounds like a terrible guy, right? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be his friend. But he did this experiment where he threw a bunch of tame rats into a pool and let them swim around, and they swam around for days and days and days, and finally they succumbed and drowned. And then he took a bunch of wild rats and thought, man, these rats are aggressive. They have this aggressive personality. They're going to endure even longer. And he threw them in. Within minutes, they died. So he's like, that's odd. I would have thought the other thing would happen. So he throws some more rats in that are wild, and then when they begin to drown, he pulls them out, he holds them, and he pets them, and then he throws them back in the water. And they act like the tame rats that swim for days. And what he found is that because he pulled the rats out of the water, they swam longer because they had hope. They almost drowned, and then somebody pulled them out and rescued them and saved them. And so when they're thrown back into the pool again, they hold on to that idea that rescue is coming, that somebody is coming to save me, and they're able to endure longer. And so the story of Job teaches us to have hope, that rescue is coming, that we can survive this kind of suffering. The thing that you're going through this morning, the season that you're walking through, or maybe one that you walk through in another week or a month or years down the road, you have to know this, that you can survive it. That you can endure it. That if Job can endure this, we can endure it too, not by our own strength, but because of the strength of God, that it is possible to survive this. And the hope that we look forward to is Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That we hope in the thing that is to come. We hope in heaven. We hope in rest with Christ. And so that helps us endure the present. And Hebrews 12 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus endure the cross for you and me? Because he loved us. He had hope. He knew that there was something on the other side of the cross. And he endured it for us. And as we suffer, as he did, it unites us. Like 1 Peter 4 says, don't be surprised at the various trials that you're going through, Peter says, as if some strange thing were happening to you. But instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have a wonderful joy seeing his glory when it's revealed in the world. You know, when things are bad in this life, I don't know about you, but I'm just ready to see Jesus. Are y'all? Are you just, I don't know, I just look at the world, how like dark it is, and how full of evil there is. I mean, just the more every week, it seems like we're uncovering more and more evil that has happened. I mean, the human trafficking that's been going on, wars, rumors of wars, plagues, famines, the disease, corruption at the highest levels of government. It's just feels exhausting, does it not? And I don't know about you, but it's because of that that I'm really excited to see Jesus. I'm really excited to be called home. And as we are in Christ, we have the benefit of verses like this, Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you believe that this morning? That if God is for you, who can be against you? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? For your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you and me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So how do we endure hardships that we face? How do we endure it? It's easy to say just give it to God, but how? How do we do that? You cast your worries on him. You have faith in him. You ask him to change your heart and your mind, and he will. If you're lacking joy, God, would you change my mind to have joy? If you need strength, God, would you give me strength? I can't make it on my own. And you ask him, and the Lord who loves you will give you generously of himself. Because that leads us to the second thing, and we'll end with this. The Lord's kindness. That's what James reminds us of. It's not only did Job endure, so you can endure too. It's Job endured, and the Lord showed him kindness. It was the Lord's kindness that James wants to remind us of. And when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes, in fact. The Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. So Job lost everything, and in the end, the Lord restored it to Job. And the question we have to ask ourselves is why? Because sometimes we'll read the story and think, oh, well, see, Job overcame, so God blessed him. But that's in contradiction to what the story is teaching us. It's that sometimes bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. It's not always cause and effect with God. The reason that Job is blessed in the end isn't because he deserved it. It's because the Lord is kind. It's from the Lord's character, his heart, his love, his provision for Job, that he gave Job a double portion of what he had before. And it reminds me of verses like this, Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is David writing as he's being pursued by his enemy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And Christian friend, I'm here to tell you that the same thing as you walk through hardship and trial in this life, you have to believe that God's goodness is pursuing you. It's chasing you. It's trying to run you down to show you how much God loves you. And it's in the darkness of the night that we're so desperate for the light. And God is trying to reveal light in your life. The light of who he is, his character, and his heart. It's God's kindness is even in how he uses our sufferings to grow us and change us and to make us stronger. You don't learn how to swim by standing on the pool deck. I used to teach swimming lessons for kids, and they don't learn on the pool deck. How do they learn? You kick them into the pool. Even when they don't want to, you pick them up by the swimsuit and throw them on in. And it is in that desperation that they learn the skills that they need to swim. They got to jump in the water, and it's a struggle at first, but you learn and you grow stronger, and God uses that struggle to produce his character in us. And this is what Paul says about it in Romans. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance, and that endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's kindness is shown at the end of Job's story. God didn't give Job back everything Satan had taken as a reward, like Job had deserved it, but God gave it out of his own kindness. And it's the kindness of God that leads sinners to repentance. It's the kindness that allows the sun to rise each morning on the just and the unjust, or like today, the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And it is the kindness of God in which we have hope at the end of our suffering that all things will be made new, all things will be restored and be made right, and we will finally have relief from our sufferings. And that's the whole point of Revelation 21, that God remakes everything, and that he's with us, and he's our God, and we will be his people. And one day, that war that we're fighting right now will be over. The struggle will cease, and we will be with Christ for all eternity. Just imagine the best day that you've ever had. Mine is the trip I took with my wife to Mexico. And I don't know about you, but I wish I could, like, live that day over and over again, like the movie Groundhog Day. I wish I could just live that over and over, but heaven will be forever, and it'll be far better than that. And it's what we have to look forward to, that if you endure, you'll be with Christ, and he will make all things new. And that's, as you read through Revelation, Jesus writes these letters to the churches, and he says, for those endure, this phrase is repeated over and over again, those who endure, those who persevere, those who are the ones who are victorious, you will be with him in the end. You will sit on his throne. You will have a new name. You will have robes of white, that you will reign and rule. You'll be a pillar in his temple, that your name will be written on God, and God's name will be written on you. And so we hold on and endure. And so just a few reminders this morning, if the band would like to come up. Here's some reminders from the story, from this story in times of suffering that I want you to hold on to. The first one is this, that you have to know that as you suffer, that God intends good for you. That even if you're suffering, God is going to use that for your good. He intends good for you. The second thing is that God is in control. He's sovereign over all things. So what you're experiencing right now is part of God's plan for your life, and he wants to use it for your good. We also see that Satan brings harm, but only what God allows. So if you're enduring something and Satan is afflicting you, it's only what God is allowing. And we see in the Bible that God will never allow you to face something that you yourself can't endure. And when you're stuck in it, he will make a way of escape for you. When you're suffering, bring your complaints to God. Job didn't hide his feelings from God. He wrestled with God. He asked God why. He brought his cares and his worries to God. And sometimes we're like, I don't know if I can bother God with this. I don't want to be a complainer, but God wants authenticity from our hearts, not just fake, false religion. He doesn't want whitewashed tombs. He wants real believers. And part of our real story is that we struggle with things, and we wrestle with things, and we have hardships. And God says, bring those to me. Look what he says in 1 Peter 5:7. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. That God wants to receive those things from you because he wants to be close to you. He cares about you. He wants to see you walk in righteousness and in hope. As you walk through sufferings, it's going to deepen your faith and grow you in Christ. So lean into those moments. As you walk through suffering, know that you can endure. The story of Job is you can experience something so terrible like that and survive it. That you will survive. You will endure if you are in Christ. And that in the end, that is where our final hope rests. That even if we don't experience relief in this life, we're going to experience in the life to come. And it's going to be far better than any relief that we could experience here. And so just be like Job in 42. I've only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. As you walk through suffering, you're going to see the Lord. You're going to know the Lord, not just know about him, not just read about him, not just hear about him from people like me standing on a stage yelling into a microphone for 35 minutes, or 45, sorry, I went over. But you're going to know God. And isn't that the greatest gift of all? To know him. To know his goodness. To know his love. To know his provision, to know his presence. That is the greatest thing that we could ever experience in our lives, is to know God in such a way. So while still in pain from the sores, while still mending his broken heart, while still sitting in the reality that everything had been in his life been taken away, Job still sees the blessing in his suffering. And he says, I've now seen you with my own eyes. So take heart, child of God. As you suffer, you may never see the reason why. God may never tell you why you're suffering. But hold on to not the why, but the who. Hold on to God because he loves you, that he cares for you, and that he is good, and that he will use our suffering for good. Because he can't help it. He just is good. It's his nature. It's his character. It's who he is. So endure in the suffering. Be like Job, and you will see God with your own eyes as well. So let's pray, and then let's worship this great God who loves us. Father, we thank you for your goodness in our life. God, thank you for your kindness. God, I just pray for those in this room who are suffering this morning. God, maybe they're getting phone calls from a hospital, or maybe they're worried about their kids or finances. God, maybe they're not sure what is up ahead. They're living in a little bit of fear or anxiety. God, maybe they've just been hit from so many angles that they just don't know if they can take another step forward. God, would you strengthen your people this morning? God, would we be like David who writes, "You are our shepherd, God. You lead us to green pastures. You give us strength, God. You lead us beside still waters. You give us rest and peace. But God, we will want nothing because we have you. And God, would you strengthen your people? Would you help us endure struggling that we're walking through this morning? And would we hold on to hope that you are good, that you love us, that you will use this season of suffering for our good? God, and may it make you all the better to us. That as we look at the darkness of this world, may we see how glorious your light really is. Would you help us endure till you call us home to finally rest with you? Jesus, thank you for enduring the cross for us. It is through that power of your endurance that we love you. Jesus, may we just worship you in this moment with a whole heart, with an open heart. May this bring you great honor and praise and glory because you are worthy of it. May we not just sing the words on this screen, but God, may it be a cry from our heart. May it be us grabbing a hold of you this morning, falling more in love with you. Jesus, would it bring you glory in these next moments? And it is in your powerful and matchless name that we ask this. Amen. Would you stand and worship?
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more, and where grace is found is where you are, and where you righteousness, oh God, how I need my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Just want to mention a few things that are going on in the life of our church, but before I do that, right in front of the sound booth on your way out, we have our normal offering box, but next to it is a gold plate. And I want to encourage you, if you would love to bless Living Stones Fellowship with a love offering, I want to encourage you to put it in there. You can make it out to Victory Church, or you can make it out to Living Stones Fellowship, and we'll get it to Kurt. But I also want to encourage you, before you leave, to shake his hand and pray for him. Corley looked at me and said, did you give him these verses on purpose? And I didn't. That's just how God works. Just like last week, it was waiting on his timing, and this week is endurance. When I tell you he's got endurance going on in Washington, Missouri, he's got endurance. There's a ton of people, we like the term culture Christianity, where they think they're believers, but nothing in their life has changed like the gospel changes lives. And so I want to continue, our church will continue to pray for him. We're going to send a small mission team down for a day to help him get his launch Sunday started, and we'll work details out that in the near future. But be praying about coming down on a Saturday. It's a two and a half hour drive. We'll be back that night. But just to be able to promote his church and promote what he's doing. You heard his passion for the gospel. So I want to encourage you to pray about loving him in that way. But a few things going on in the life of Victory is April 13th is our next church-wide fellowship. I know some people are already bummed out that we're not having food today, but April 13th we will have food, and I'm excited about this one. We are going to leave Victory Church for this church fellowship, and we're going to head over to Jenna Lee and Jimmy Deaver's house, and they're going to fry up some fish for us. Absolutely, that's what I said. Amen to that. And so they're going to provide the main stuff, but the only thing they've asked is two things. Is for you to come, and if you want to bring a side, bring a side. So two things Baptists love, right? Food and prayer. And so we got the prayer part, and there's going to be some good food. So I want to encourage everybody for that. Plan on that. Also, out at the Welcome Center, when you go out there right in front of the TV, is a sign-up sheet for our Easter block party. I want to encourage you to sign up to serve in some way the Saturday before Easter. Invite people to come to that. We had a day of promotion this week for the block party we had on Thursday, and we had 75-plus people come through this door. And so we've already put it on Facebook the past couple weeks. We're going to promote it hard for the weeks to come. The first 250 people that sign up, they get free food. And it's the barbecue we had last week. So tell people, good for barbecue if you come. We're going to have a lot of games. We're going to have bounce houses. We're going to have sack races. We're going to have face paintings. It's going to be a great, great time. But we need our people there to love on the city, engage them with the gospel, and just engage them with love. And so that. Also, the Hoosier One campaign, super encouraged. I walked in Sunday and I saw some white golf balls, ping pong balls, which means there's gospel conversations happening. And so I want to encourage you, continue praying for everybody's one person. Have those gospel conversations. Invite them to Sundays leading up to Easter. Invite them to Easter. And so we can just love on them the way our church has been called to love on this city. Thank you guys for being here. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for Kurt again. Go shake his hand. Pray for him individually as a family with him. And then let's worship the way God intended for us to worship him. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for Kurt. We thank you for his heart. We thank you for just his love for the gospel. And Lord, I pray for the city of Washington. I pray for Franklin County. Lord, I pray for the churches there that they don't see Living Stones Fellowship as a rival, but they see them as a partner in ministry. And Lord, I pray for just an abundance of love and support from churches in that area. I pray for you to start cultivating a spirit, just this loving spirit for Franklin County. Lord, I pray for his people. I pray for the families that have moved from San Antonio here to Washington to help start this church. I pray for the families in the surrounding area that are a part of his core team. I pray for his worship service tonight. That, Lord, that people see the gospel being shred. They see God moving in a mighty way. Lord, I pray for a win for his church. I pray for somebody to come to know Christ. I pray for the community of Washington to feel the presence, not of just a new church, but a church that wants to see lost people come and fall in love with Jesus. Lord, I pray for the people here. I pray for the visitors we had last week and this week and the block party. Lord, I pray for the new faces out today. Lord, I pray for our family that are not here. Lord, we just want you to move in a mighty way. Lord, I pray that as we walk out of these doors and we enter the mission field, that you were made known and we fall more in love with you. We thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. And now, in true victory worship fashion, we're going to stand and we're going to worship our way up out of here.
Well, I've been turned around, but I've never been lost. Seen the water get troubled, but we walked across. When my knees were shaking, you held my hand and turned my problems into a promised land. You lead on, good shepherd, I'll follow all my days. There ain't nothing sweeter than to watch you make a way. You walk me through the valley, but you've never seen me wrong. So lead on, good shepherd, lead on. I see some mighty dependence that you brought me through. See some mighty big mountains just up and move. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Yeah, that's my soul. I'm walking with my Father to the great adore. Lead on, good shepherd, I'll follow all my days. There ain't nothing sweeter than to watch you make your way. Step by step, day by day, believe.